Appreciate everybody being here. More people are coming in at the minute. David is here. I was surprised. I wasn't sure if David would show up or not, but I'm glad to see David here. It's good to see him. So we appreciate that. All right. Obviously, y'all, the ones that are here know that I'm not the preacher here. That's Ken. I'm stepping in to help out. Jack will be stepping in and giving us the lesson at the noons or the second service, and we appreciate that. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about whether or not we would have believed them. You know, I've often wondered, and I'm sure you probably have as well, you know, how many people today, living today, would have believed those who taught the gospel in the first century? Whether it was prior to the gospel being taught with John the Baptist, or whether it was Jesus, or whether it was Peter, or whether it was Paul, would have we have believed them? And most of us, and most people in religion today would say, well, sure, we would believe them. You know, in hindsight, we understand that we believe them, but even those people in their day and time, a lot of time didn't believe, didn't understand what was being taught. So we need to realize that. Many times, then and today, the gospel is presented in a non-offensive way. And that's how televangelists will work. They will work to build you up. They will work to glorify you, to glorify God, but they won't bring Scripture into it. And that what they teach is usually maybe partially true, but partially is baseless as far as the Word of God goes. So how the truth is presented and by what manner of men is presented, we need to look at whether or not we would have and whether we do today believe that. You know, Jesus told Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 29, you remember as he was talking to Thomas, Thomas basically wanted to touch him before he would believe. Jesus said to him, "Blessed, for you have seen and believed in me. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet they believe also." And so we are of that number. We did not see Jesus. Blessed are we if we still believe. And I hope this will challenge us to think about whether or not we truly believe because we believe the message or because it's just what's being taught. First of all, we'll look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he was a man who preached in the wilderness, wasn't he? He was a man who basically caused people or required people, maybe is a better word, to come to him to hear his teachings. He didn't go to them. And so we see that. They came from all over the place in the area where he's from. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5 begin, it says, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan River went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." You know, he, as if you look at John the Baptist, he conducted himself in a manner that would not be accepted in many cases today. He dressed in camel hair and goatskins, or not goatskins, a leather girdle. And he ate wild honey and locusts. Think about today. Would people accept someone who did that? They'd think he's crazy. But they accepted him, Matthew chapter 3, verse 4 talks about. He also, when he saw error by the religious leaders of his day, called them on it. If you'll remember in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 3, he called those religious leaders who came out to see him because the people were being baptized, he called them a brood of vipers. That didn't set well with them, did it? And so, later on, as Jesus is being questioned by them, he basically told these same Jewish leaders, "I'll answer your question, but you answer my question first. Where was the baptism of John from?" And they couldn't answer because they didn't want to answer. They didn't want to understand. And so when we look at John the Baptist, I seriously doubt that we would have believed him, that we would have came to him if we balk at having to travel some distance to go to church or to hear God's word preached. You know, sometimes today, you know, here, we have two services on Sunday morning, which is perfectly acceptable. We're not told how to do it in the Bible. We're just told to do it, worship on the first day of the week. Many congregations still have a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening service. If you look at them, Sunday morning may be packed. Sunday evening may be 50%. They don't feel like they need to be there Sunday evening. That's a serious problem. And if that's the way you feel about it, or if that's the way you felt about it in the past, we need to consider. Jesus, as he's talking in Matthew chapter 12, talking to those religious leaders who wanted a sign, he basically said this. He said, "The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." If distance is an issue, you probably wouldn't have accepted John the Baptist. And also, you probably wouldn't have accepted his teachings if you tend to judge people by their appearance. We talked about how he was dressed, what he ate. You know, today in the United States, we hear this mantra, dress for success. Or dress for the job that you want, not the job that you have. You ever heard those things? I'm sure you probably have. I've heard them all my life. And while we should put our best foot forward for God, for Christ, Christ does not care. God does not care about what we're wearing here as long as we're here for the right reasons. That doesn't mean we don't put our best foot forward. That doesn't mean we don't give God our best. But he looks at the inward, doesn't he, as opposed to the outward. And that's what we need to realize. Those things that God judges men on, that's the way we need to judge as well. When you think back, think about Saul, the king of Israel. He was made king by Samuel. He was a good king at first, and then he started to sin. He had a couple of sins. Finally, God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, "I want you to go anoint another king. Saul has been rejected because he has disobeyed my commands." And so he goes to Jesse. Jesse presents his first son, Eliab. And Samuel assumes right away that Eliab is going to be the next king. He looked at his appearance. He looks the part of a king. But God said in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's what God looks at. That's what we need to worry about. Peter, as he's warning the Christians in the first century, talked about this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3 beginning, he says, "Do not let your adornments be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, but rather let the hidden man, person of the heart, be the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord." James takes it a step farther in James chapter 1 or 2. In James chapter 2, he says there in verse 2 beginning, "For if there should come to into your assembly a man with gold rings and in fine apparel, and you should also have a man come in poor with filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in the good place,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'You sit at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves, being judges with evil thoughts?" You see, appearance can cause us to make judgments, evil judgments, unrighteous judgments in the eyes of God. But God doesn't see it that way, thank goodness. You know, we can fall into the trap of making those unrighteous judgments if we're not careful. But the judgments of God will be based on His Word. In Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 1, probably without saying anything, most of y'all could quote that. If I said the first word, I know you could quote it. Judge not, that you be not judged. And people today quote that over and over when we say they've done something wrong. You can't judge me. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be not judged. What they don't do, and what everyone as Christians need to realize, is what verse 2 says. And when they say that, you need to quote verse 2 when talking with them. Basically, verse 2, what does it say? Or with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You see, God does require us to judge. He required those in the New Testament to judge, make judgments about what people do. Paul did it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the man who had his father's wife. He made a judgment. We see it over and over and over in the New Testament where judgments are made against people. It's not wrong to judge, but it has to be righteous judgment. And it has to be non-hypocritical, because as Jesus was talking to them, basically what they were doing is they were saying, do this, and they wouldn't do it. And so they had a mote in their eye, if you remember. They wouldn't cast the mote out. They looked at the speck in the brother's eye, but they wouldn't clean their own lives up first. That's what Jesus is talking about there. And so we wouldn't have accepted John's teaching if we're that way as well. The final thing is, if we get upset or offended when someone or the preacher points out our faults. Nobody likes to have their faults pointed out, do they? I don't, and I'm sure you don't as well. But sometimes it's necessary. You know, there are people who will tell a preacher, elders who might tell a preacher, we don't want you preaching any negative sermons here. We want positive sermons. And that's what the world around us preaches, isn't it? The positive, reaffirming messages, and they leave out God's Word, but they make it sound so good and it's so uplifting. And that's all good sometimes, but there's a time also for negative preaching. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 23, as Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders, He points out negative traits in their lives. 8 woes He pronounces against them, doesn't He, as He talks to them. And if we have a problem with these type things, we have a problem with people pointing out our faults, when in fact they're trying to help us, keep us from sinning, then we wouldn't have accepted John the Baptist. Okay, what about the second one? What about Peter? The Apostle Peter was a great man, wasn't he? He was one of the 12 apostles. You know, he made lots of rash statements, brash statements, while Jesus was on the earth, and he regretted most all of them as well, didn't he? You know, he, in Acts chapter 4, as he and John were standing before the Sanhedrin, before the council, they recognized both of them as people who were uneducated, people who were, for lack of better terms, country bumpkins. They had the Galileans had a type of speech that was very noticeable. Kind of like people who say we're from the South. You know, you're from the South. You talk like this. That's right. I don't talk like this. I could, but I don't. People from the South had that type of accent where people think they're stupid. They're ignorant. And that's just not the case. It wasn't the case with Peter. You know, he made a bold statement in Matthew chapter 26. As Jesus is saying he was going to die, he said, no, you're not going to die. I won't let you die. I will die with you. I will go with you. And Jesus said, this night you're going to betray me 3 times. You're going to deny me 3 times. And he did. And he regretted that he did. And he repented of it, we see at the end of John. But this Peter, he also caused, after Christ had gone to heaven, after he was reigning as king, he caused problems with the church. And we see in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, that Paul calls him on it, doesn't he? He had gone to the church at Antioch, he and Barnabas, but when he heard the other apostles were coming, he withdrew himself. He basically said, I'm not going to be with you Gentiles anymore. And Paul calls him for that. That's the type of man that Peter had been in the past and was, even though he was the one who, in Acts chapter 10, brought the Gentiles into Christ. And so we would be unlikely to accept Peter if, again, the ifs here, if we expect a man to be formally educated, to be formally trained to be a preacher. There are churches today, I'm not sure all, not every church, but especially in Tampa, there are a lot of churches there who would not consider asking me to be their preacher because I'm not trained to be a preacher. I don't have a degree in theology. Down at Florida College, there are many men who are in the theology department or in the Bible studies department that have degrees, many of them doctorates in theology. We have to be careful. Yes, we need to know God's Word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must do that. But when Paul told Timothy that, he didn't tell him to go to some seminary school and learn how to be a preacher. Paul told him to read the Scriptures and to learn it for himself. And as people today, people of God today, we can, without having to go to formal school, without getting a degree in theology, we can preach God's Word. There's nothing wrong with learning more about God's Word, about going to school to learn God's Word. Again, at Florida College, they, prior to it being a four-year college, they had what was called upper division, where the men there, the young men there who wanted to become preachers would stay two more years, and they would be under the tutelage of those who were preachers in the area and who taught at Florida College, many of which at that time didn't have degrees, by the way. Or they may have had a master's, but not a doctor in theology. They learned under them. And that's a good thing. Well, we need to realize that learning can be dangerous. Paul, as he's talking to the people at Corinth, said in 1 Corinthians 1:26, beginning, "Where's the wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. The Jews requested a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. The Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And the weakness of God is stronger than man." We need to realize, we need to learn that we have to be able to ourselves rightly divide the word of truth. And we can only do that by study. Whether it's of ourselves or our own accord, or whether we study under someone else. Maybe as Ken did, he went and studied under another preacher. So long as we teach what is God's word correctly, then it does not matter. Those things don't matter. So it wouldn't matter if we're formally educated or not. Another thing we'd be unaccepted, we would probably not accept Peter for, is if we're not willing to give people a second chance, those who fall. Maybe once, twice, three times. Jesus gave Peter multiple chances as Peter put his foot in his mouth over and over and over again. Jesus gave him chances, didn't he? You know, preachers are human. Me, just like you, are human. Everyone sins, according to John 1, verse 8 through 10. What we have to realize is what we do after we sinned. Now, as a preacher or as a teacher, James talks about in James chapter 3, he specifically mentions teachers there, but whether you're teaching at a rostrum in a Bible class or whether you're preaching God's Word and teaching His Word, what he says in James 3:1 applies. James 3:1, it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." You know, man may require us to hold men that teach and preach higher in a higher standard, but God surely does, whether man does or not. You know, even when they repent, preachers, teachers of the gospel, they should be forgiven just like anybody else. But the problem is, when they sin, we need to realize there are consequences. Just as there were consequences to David's sin with David when he sins with Bathsheba, there were consequences to that sin, weren't they? And sometimes when we sin, whether we're a preacher or a teacher or just a student of God's Word, sometimes when we sin, it causes problem. It causes damage. And while we can be forgiven of it, the consequences still are there. And so we need to realize that if Peter had been treated today like many people treat preachers of the gospel and maybe even elders sometimes when they sin, had he been treated that way, would he have remained an apostle? That's kind of an absurd question. Of course he would have. He did. Paul pointed it out. And he still remained an apostle because he asked for forgiveness. Fortunately, the early church, and hopefully us today, we take to heart what Jesus taught Peter. You know, Peter asked Jesus, he said, how often should we forgive our brother? Seven times? What did Jesus say? No, not seven times. 70 times seven. And that didn't mean 490 times, and then 491st time, we don't have to forgive them. That means every time they sin and they ask for forgiveness, we are required by God to forgive them. And so we need to realize that. And so as Peter is there, would we have accepted him, knowing all of the faults that he had in his life? If we had those problems, probably we would not. And then the final one I want to look at this morning is Paul. And this will be a relatively quick one. You know, Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he said, although formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance and in unbelief. You know, Paul, or Saul at the time, on the road to Damascus, saw the light. Well, he didn't really see the light, did he? The light shone around. He was blinded by the light. He heard Jesus talk. He understood finally after Jesus questioned him that Jesus was in fact the Lord and Savior. And he accepted him right then and there. And that's where many people say today, when did Saul become a Christian? On the road to Damascus? No, he did not. And we know that because what Saul himself said in Acts, now Paul said in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. When he recounted his conversion and what Ananias said, arise and be baptized. He didn't say, because your sins have been forgiven. He said, and wash away your sins. His sins, until he was baptized, were not washed away. We need to realize that. And not only that, Paul was not a smooth speaker, as we talked about earlier. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul said this about himself, verse 3 specifically. He said, and my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom. But then he goes on to say, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. He was not a smooth talker. And it goes on to talk, 2 Corinthians goes on to talk about this when those who opposed Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:10 said, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Paul was not a person who was a powerful looking man, who was a man like Saul, the king of Israel. He had a weaker, frailer body. And it may very well have been because of all the persecution he'd undergone. He lists some of those things that had happened to him. Those things wear on a body, don't they? But we need to realize, even though he didn't look powerful, even though he didn't talk powerful, that didn't mean his message wasn't true. And I doubt we would receive Paul if, number one, we don't receive people and we don't accept people's pre-Christian life and hold it against them. You know, everyone was in sin before they became a Christian. Some and more than others. But the people who won't accept people because of their pre-Christian life, they really don't believe in the power of the gospel to to transform our lives. And that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the New Testament talks about, that it transforms us when we become Christians. We have to change our life. We have to stop the sin that was in our lives and turn to living correctly. And Ken has mentioned on several occasions, as he's talked about his conversion, those people who he hung around with after he was converted, after he became a Christian, they tried time and again to bring him back into sin. And that's what our friends might do to us if we become Christians, especially if we've been running around with a bad crowd. And they do that for one main reason, that our lives now condemn them. And basically, their sinful life is exposed because of it. And they fight against this change. They want us to change back, so it'll make them feel better about themselves. But consider what the people of Corinth did. As Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells them, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." They had been these things, and had Paul held it against them, then there had been problems there in Corinth. If the Christians in Corinth had held it against their brothers and sisters, there would have been problems there. Their pre-Christian life should not have been held against them and was not held against them. But would we hold it against them today? If we would, then we wouldn't accept Paul. Well, what about hearing people and the way they present God's message and the fact that they're not eloquent? Paul was not eloquent. He says he wasn't eloquent. The people, his detractors said that he was not an eloquent man. You know, people today change churches sometimes because they don't like the preacher. Maybe he's not eloquent enough. Maybe he's too young. Maybe he's inexperienced. They want something better. And so they change. They don't look to places that need their help, but rather they go to places that have preachers that are more eloquent. And that's just not right. Smooth words and flattering speech oftentimes deceive people. Many times deceive people, especially today. In Romans chapter 16, Paul said in verse 17 beginning, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are of such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." That's what happens. Smooth words. Sometimes it's good, but you have to be careful. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 23, Solomon said this, "Fervent lips," this is New King James, "fervent lips with wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross." Now, what does that mean? Fervent lips with wicked hearts. The paraphrase, the message, puts it better, I think. It helps us understand what Solomon is saying. It says there, "Smooth talk from an evil heart is like glaze on cracked pottery." That's what he's saying there. Smooth talk. And anyone who's gone to a car dealership, a used car dealership, has probably experienced this. These used car salesmen, sometimes they are very shady. Sometimes they will talk the best thing about this car. Or if you watch TV infomercials, they'll say, "This product is the best product you could buy for this. This product is so great." And they give all these testimonials and all this stuff. And you get the product, and it's a piece of junk. People, they fall for it. Smooth words. We need to be careful, because they hide many times evil and deceptive ways. Some who preach may not be polished as others. I'm not as polished as Ken is. Ken may not be as polished as, I don't know, somebody else might be. D. doesn't matter. As long as what we're saying, as long as the message is the message of God, it doesn't matter how well we say it. And as Christians sitting in the congregation out in the pews, we need to realize it doesn't matter what I say or how I say it, it's the message that I preach. And that's what we need to look at. And while some, again, we have people that just will not accept people that aren't polished or are too young or just don't know enough about God's Word to really preach. And the final thing here is if we tend to judge people by their physical appearance or their size or their speech, we talked about, and we talked about that already, haven't we? Paul's speech was, and his size and his demeanor was weak, according to them. And it probably was. But his message was powerful and his message was strong. And that's what we need to realize. We can think of, in our country, the founding fathers, George Washington. We see a picture of George Washington. He's polished and he's got this white wig. But in reality, George Washington's face was pockmarked because he had smallpox in his teens. Craters all over his face. His teeth were gone by his mid-20s and he wore dentures of wood and bone. He did not look the part of a president, and so we don't picture him that way, but that's the case. Same way with Abraham Lincoln and others as well. We can look at the Old Testament or at the Bible itself. And we see Jeremiah. When we talk about Jeremiah, he said himself, "I'm too young. I shouldn't be doing this. I'm too young. I don't know how to speak," he told God. David, you know, as Samuel went to Jesse and was looking for a new king, Jesse didn't even consider to bring David in from the field, did he? He was not deemed worthy to be anointed as king. And Amos is the same way. He was a simple shepherd and a dresser of sycamore fig trees. I'm dyslexic, I apologize. We need to remember again God's perspective, don't we? Do not look on the outward appearance and the physical stature, but the inward man. And so that's the lesson this morning. Have we done that? How are we looking at people? How are we listening to people as they teach and preach God's Word? I suggest that how we perceive people today is a strong indication of whether we'd receive those people in New Testament times. Remember what the people of his own country, Jesus' own city, said about him as we conclude. Where did this man get this wisdom and mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? And is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they were offended at him. Are we offended at Jesus? That's the question I want to ask this morning. We can tell whether or not we would have accepted them or not by how we accept them today. Have you obeyed them today? Now, we talked about in our Bible study, and we've talked about it a couple of times, may talk about it again today, the law of transitive equality. If A equals B and B equals C and C equals D, then A equals D. Okay? What they taught, they heard from the Holy Spirit, who heard from Jesus, who heard from God the Father. They preached God's Word. And if we won't listen to them today, we wouldn't have listened to them then. And so I ask you in closing, as we think about whether or not we would accept them, as we think about whether or not we accept them today, and I think most people here do, we need to be careful. We need to realize that without God, we cannot be saved. The New Testament tells us exactly what to do. We see it in Acts. All of the things that we talk about, the hearing, belief, confession, repentance, and being baptized, and then remaining faithful. It talks about all those things. We need to realize that if we haven't done those, then we're wrong. We're not right with God. If we have done them and we've done something against God, then just as Peter did, just as others in the New Testament did when they sinned, we need to turn back to God and make sure we're right with Him. If there's something we need to do to help you in this manner, we ask you to come as we stand and sing this song.